Well, this morning I want to talk to you about It Is Time in America. Would you go with me to Daniel chapter 9? It is time in America, Daniel chapter 9. I'm ultimately going to refer to the opening 19 verses, but I'm not going to read them all at one time. We'll just walk through this passage, and I want to share four things with you regarding the time that we live in America. May I set the context of Daniel chapter 9? It comes as no surprise to you who are students of the Bible that the Jews were taken into captivity. And you know that while that was indeed an historical happening, you know that it's also symbolic of something. When you're taken into captivity, the enemy takes you over. And not only can nations be taken captive, not only can a people like the Jews be taken captive, but a heart can be taken into captivity by the enemy or enemies of God. And Daniel in the 9th chapter is praying for the restoration of the Jews who were in captivity. That's the context of the 9th chapter. When I look at where we are as a nation, I would say that there are all manner of signs that America has been taken captive. We have evidences of that, and that is not the primary part of today's message. But when you have things happening now on a scale that I would dare say we've not seen in the lifetime of any of the people here, we absolutely know that everything we hear on television cannot be trusted completely. But folks, when evidence starts coming forth, you see that there is tremendous amounts of smoke which reveals there is fire. Some of our top law enforcement officials have tried to take over this government, to rig an election in order that the person they wanted could be elected. We now have the garbage taking place where political voices, it'd be bad enough that citizens generally speaking, but some in government are saying when you find people who are supportive of our president or some aspects of what's going on, then you need to harass these people. Follow them into places of retail. Follow them into the restaurants where they go. If you see them out in public, if you see them at a gas station, you get up a crowd and you oppose them. Now, folks, we've had numerous presidents that I didn't care for. And even those that I have appreciated had things about them that I should not endorse. You know that if you've been a member of this church long, I was and am an admirer of Ronald Reagan. I'm an admirer because I look at the overall picture. It doesn't mean everything Mr. Reagan did was good. In fact, some of you may know his administration enough to know that they met with what was known as the Log Cabin Republicans. The Log Cabin Republicans is a group of homosexuals. And so they courted that group of voters because, obviously, like any politician, they want to win. While I wouldn't support that, I gauge Mr. Reagan's presidency on the fact that he was very pro-life, gave us judges better than we could get under a liberal president. And folks, the most crucial thing in America is the office of a judge, particularly a Supreme Court justice, because we have a atmosphere where we don't interpret the Constitution many times. They make law from the bench, which is not what America has been and is supposed to be. We have a legislative branch of government that's to make law. The courts is to carry out the law that is made, not make new law. And so having said that, we're in a time when the atmosphere is ripe for somebody to get hurt real bad. We are not beyond having fighting in the streets. We are not beyond our states having to call out National Guard to bring peace. That ought to worry us. I'm going to do my best not to call names because, folks, it doesn't matter. I'm just trying to establish to us that there are all signs of captivity about us. And when a people are taken captive, they need God's help. And so Daniel, concerned about the Jewish people who had been taken captive, prays for the restoration of these Jews. I begin reading in verse 1, and I think we'll find that the way what Daniel said, the way he prayed, it's time for us to do likewise. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, I read the opening three verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In the opening three verses, Daniel indicates that it's time for us to get serious. It's time for professing Christians to get serious. It's no longer sufficient to be political. It's no longer about supporting a party. It's about supporting a principle as to what is right on any given thing regarding our communities and our nation as a whole. We must get serious about that. How do we find that Daniel did that? Notice in that third verse, he said, I set my face unto the Lord God. When it says, I set my face, that word set means I directed. My face is a phrase that has to do with my resolve and my interest. So I have directed my resolve and my interest unto the Lord God. Now, we cannot expect people that don't know God to seek God. But it is God's people that are supposed to seek Him. And it was to the people of Israel, as you well know greatly, that the text of Scripture in Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. It's always God's people that's supposed to do something. And Daniel said, it's time for us to get serious. And the way we get serious is that we set our face, we direct our interest unto the Lord our God. But that's not all that he said. He said to seek by prayer and supplication. Daniel said, I want to direct my attention toward God and get serious with him in order to seek by prayer, that's interceding, and supplication, that is a S word that means I'm making petitions to God. It's time for us to call on God, folks. That's what he's saying. And that's what's needed in the time in which Daniel is living, and that's what is needed in the time in which you and I are living. He said in the third verse once again, with fasting, and fasting is going without food for the purpose of humiliating yourself before God, humbling yourself before God. Lord, this is serious. I'm doing out basic sustenance of life to beseech you. That's how serious Daniel was. We're normally not that serious. And I'm not trying to be humorous when I say this. Baptists have too much a love affair with food. Oh, Lord, I love you and I want to do what I can, but God, if it's going to affect my eating, Lord, I just think that's just taking us a little bit too far. Is that too far if survival is at stake? He said not only fasting, but he said sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes is really a euphemism for mourning and repentance. It's time that we mourn before God and said, oh God, this is bad. Folks, it's bad that we kill still 1 million babies a year in abortion. It's bad that we hear of wars and rumors of wars and we have people killed. But it's also bad that cities like Chicago are no different than a war zone. No different than a war zone. And something needs to be done. And yet, while certainly law enforcement people are not perfect, But even when they do their job, they get prosecuted. And they are automatically guilty when they do something to somebody unless they are proven to be innocent. It's not supposed to be that way. Now, when wrong, let's say it for the record, if law enforcement shoots a person in the back and does something they just should not do, they need to let the law they were hired to uphold be the law that judges them and serve the just penalty for when they break the law. That's what needs to be done. So it's time for professing Christians to get serious. I just asked the question. Don't answer this, please. Are you serious about the condition of this land? Do you know anyone that is serious about this land? Do you understand, and it's all in God's hands, do you understand how closely we could be headed in November for there being a party and majority elected of which the greatest thing they can think of is to unseat the current president by hook or crook? It doesn't matter where he's guilty or not. We hate him. We don't want him. We don't like him. And it just got turned up a notch with Justice Kennedy's announcement that he's leaving the bench. Why? Well, those people know that the average citizen in America will never agree with them, so they've got to try to pack the court with liberal judges to make law that the Constitution never mentions, such as changing the definition of marriage. That's what they're after. There is a war underway of decency and evil. And if you can embrace traditional marriage, you're on one side of the aisle. And if you can't embrace it, you're on the other side of the aisle. And anything that has to do with no responsibilities, do not enforce the law. Folks, for the record, we don't mind people coming to the United States. Just get in line, live by our laws, get a job and pay taxes, and you will be maybe more welcome than some folks who were born here that live across the street. Amen. And let me just say that immigrants, some of them, if you'll watch your television, are the greatest patriots in this land. And they're as loud a vocalist saying, we don't want the killers of MS-13 coming here because they are a destruction to the fabric of this whole nation that we came here because we love. God bless those people. May their tribe increase. It's time for professing Christians to get serious. And I just ask you again, rhetorically, and I'm doing it repetitiously on purpose, are you serious about the hour in which we're living? And secondly, do you know anybody that's really serious? All right, there's a second thing, and we'll find this in verse 4 and verse 7. Notice what Daniel said. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. You know what Daniel is telling us? It's time, as we see these verses, not only to get serious, but to remember God's nature. Did you see what he had to say about God? In verse 4, he called him the great and dreadful God. Great means exceeding, and dreadful means he is to be morally revered. He knows something about the nature of God. Folks, the people who become so lawless act as though there is no God to revere, there is no hell to shun, there is no heaven to gain, that we are our own masters and gods and nobody else to answer to. But oh, how wrong they are. In verse 4, he said of God, keeping the covenant. God protects the agreement. God looks after his children, and God will not break his agreement with his children. But we must be careful that we don't break our agreements with our God. He said, mercy to them that love him. He expresses kindness and pity to people that love him. And that's why Daniel is saying it's time for us to get serious. This God loves you. He cares about you. And if you will love him and seek him, he will be one that will express mercy and pity to you, kindness and pity. In verse 7, he mentioned there, righteousness, he says, speaking of the Lord in verse 7, belongs unto thee. He's speaking of God as being one who is right in his decisions and he is moral in his virtues. This is the God to whom we pray. It's time for you and me to remember God's nature. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God who found a certain thing to be righteousness in Daniel's day still finds that same thing to be righteousness today. And whatever God felt back in Daniel's day was unrighteousness, is still unrighteousness today. It's time for Christians, number one, to get serious, and number two, to remember God's nature. I want to point out to you, thirdly, that in verses 5 through 15, we read the following. Let me tell you what that is, and then we'll look for it, okay? In these verses, it's time to confess our personal and national sins. Let's see how Daniel does that. We have sinned. Now, folks, if he hadn't said anything else, that's a start. And that's an all-encompassing phrase. We have sinned. It means we've missed the mark. It means we have come up short. It means that we bear the blame. Let me ask you a question. Are you and I going to sit in this building and say, "Dear God, Pastor's right, we need to get serious and we need to remember your nature, and God, we need your help, and all of our trouble is in Washington among Democrats and Republicans"? If we say that, we're blind as bats. Folks, that's not all our trouble. Let me tell you where some of the trouble is, and I know this firsthand. It's that guy I shave in the morning time. If judgment begins, the Bible says, let it begin at the house of God. What have we tolerated? What have we worshipped? What have we given, idols have we given ourselves to? I doubt seriously God does what he does in a nation because of what the unrighteous do. God is always moved greatly by when his children of righteousness don't live like they should live. And Daniel didn't say they have sinned. Daniel said we have sinned. It's time to confess our personal and national sins. But notice, and we have committed iniquity. We have made things crooked. We have perverted some things you said. Oh, my. You could take that phrase and spend the rest of the day on what you know and I know, from what we know about people that we interact with in our own community, what we've done to pervert and to twist and to mess up things. He said, not only have we committed iniquity, but we have done wickedly. That means we've done wrong and we've made trouble. Surely we wouldn't sit in this room today and say, "Lord, if these other churches would just get it together, this would be a great community. What about this church? Lord, if these other pastors, no, what about this pastor? Lord, if the church leaders of this community, no, what about, before we say the other church leaders, what about church leaders here?" I'm asking the question. I'm not throwing blame. But if we're afraid of God giving us an x-ray to examine us, there's something wrong with us. We have done wickedly. Notice what he said, and have rebelled. We've turned against, he says, even by departing from thy precepts. The word departing is an interesting word. It means that we just turned aside from it. It would be like a teenage child who wanted to be sarcastic to his mother and daddy and did not want to hear what mom and dad was saying, and he would just do this way. Even as little children, if the children, we want to get their attention and they don't look at us, we often say, "Look at me when I talk to you." God said, they've turned away. Daniel is saying this. You've turned away. Notice, you've turned aside, departed from thy precepts, that's commands, and God's judgments. See, judgments there means God has made decisions. There's some things that God has just decided that is supposed to be. Let's go back into the earliest Sunday school grades. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did you know God decided that? I don't mention this to make our children uncomfortable. I just want to, because it just so plainly states it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, that's one of God's judgments. That's something God decided. That's just one thing God decided. And Daniel said, now, we've rebelled by departing from your precepts and your verdicts, your decisions. We really don't believe that when something is carnal, it's carnal. We really don't believe when something can lead you down a pathway to destruction that it really will. It won't. I know somebody that got away with it, and it won't, one time won't hurt. It's time to confess our personal. Folks, you don't confess your personal sins after you're caught. You confess personal sins when you realize I had no business saying that, doing that, going there, buying that, looking at that, listening to that. That's a personal sin. When you come to the knowledge that you violated something, that's the time to deal with it. And then as we continue to read beyond that verse, neither have we hearkened unto, listen, neither have we hearkened unto, you know what that is, neither have we listened to, heeded, and obeyed thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. Notice, O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel that are near and all that are far off, though all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they've trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we sinned against thee. God has no confusion of face, we do. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against him. Aren't you glad mercy and forgiveness belongs to your God? Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake unto us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Now, folks, listen carefully. We should confess to God, and that carries with it the idea of turning away from it in repentance, our personal sins. But listen. Daniel's talking also about their national sins. Don't respond to this publicly, but have you done anything to confess to God our national sins? Have you said anything to the Lord? Lord, we're guilty individually, and then we're guilty as a people. And Lord, for your name's sake, would you please have mercy upon us as I turn from any wrong in my heart, and as I encourage righteousness among the influence that I have. Dear God, please forgive us of our national sins as well. You and I want God's favor on our lives. Am I correct with that? Amen. Well, folks, we want it on our lives collectively, do we not? Don't we still believe that though God had said it to Israel, that blessed is any nation whose God is the Lord, who honors the Lord God as their God? Yes. The garbage of pluralism. Let me tell you something. In the founding of this nation, they knew nothing of pluralism. It was built on a Judeo-Christian ethic. It was not about Buddha. It was not about Mohammed. It was not about Allah. It was about the God of the Old and New Testament, whose Old Testament name is Jehovah and his New Testament name is Jesus. That's the God that this principles of this our founding fathers based this nation on. Forget pluralism. We need to again remember to confess our personal national sins. Lastly, in verses 16 through 19, here's what Daniel says, and then I want to read the text to you. It's time to ask God for spiritual restoration. Now listen carefully. Folks, do we want a strong military in this land? Amen. Amen. Would we like to see again a balanced budget? Amen. Amen. Do we want to see the people prosper? Amen. Amen. I mean, you can just go down the list, run a litany of it. Well, folks, there's a foundation to all of that that is more meaningful than everything else put together, and it is that we need God to restore us spiritually. As the character of a nation of people goes down, because the nation is made up of people, the people that repair your roads give you a better job when their hearts are rightly related to God. When they inspect bridges, they don't just cover up truth because they're people of character. The people that work in your hospitals do a better job watching after you and doing their jobs when their hearts are right with God. Law enforcement does a better job for many reasons when their hearts are rightly related to God. Number one, they have less to do. Wouldn't it be a pleasure to be a part of law enforcement over a community that was kind of like Mayberry? I heard Andy Griffith say in an interview one time, he said, I'll tell you what Mayberry was. It was the town that never existed. What's odd about that statement is we all like to watch it because there was so much of it reminded us of our own hometown. Maybe it was the ignorance part. I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. But folks, it would be a pleasure to be a part of law enforcement over a community where people love each other, respect the law, and try their best to do right. And so, if we want the things that make quality in a nation, the first thing that has to be restored is the spirit of the people. Something in their hearts and lives. The builder will tell you that in order for the building to be what it ought to be, we got to do right with the foundation. And if you mess that up, it doesn't matter. Whatever else you have, you've messed up the foundation. Folks, the foundation of the society is the condition of the spirits of the people. And a man is born with a spirit that's dead toward God. And when Jesus comes to do a work of grace, his human spirit is made alive and aware and sensitive to the things of God, to the character of the Judeo-Christian ethic, to what the liberals call to puritanical religion. Well, if you read much about the Puritans, they wasn't right about everything. I like what Cal Thomas, the columnist, said. He said the Puritans had problems, but AIDS wasn't one of them. They had too much morality for that. So when Daniel points out in verses 16, I'll pick up reading there, that we need to ask for the spiritual restoration, ask God for that. Look what he says in 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee. That word means beg. Lord, I beg you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Which he reminds God as though God doesn't know it, that that's God's holy mountain. Let it be turned away because for our sins. He knows why it would be turned against them, because it's our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers. So it's more than one generation. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Maybe in your prayers for our national sins and seeking God for spiritual restoration, we should be willing to say to God, Dear God, the way we're doing in this nation, we're not the nation before the rest of the nations of the world that we were once. You do understand that even the Muslims get it right once in a while, and they think it's awful the way this nation has turned into a bunch of sex-crazy people, and the women all dress naked, and the men live for that purpose. They think that's indecent. Isn't it a sad commentary when someone like a Muslim could say, you folks are messing up morally? God help us. Notice what else he says. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant. If you was praying, you'd say, oh dear God, please hear my prayer. Hear my supplications, Lord, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. Dear God, would you see our problems and the city which is called by thy name? For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Did you notice what you read in verse 16? He said, I beseech you because of thine anger and thy fury. You're praying and asking God to restore the spiritual condition of the people, and in the process of that, remove, Lord, your anger, that is your passion, and remove your fury, that is your heat. Now, God is a God of love, and the Bible says that the God who has a love like no one has ever had an equal is a God whose mercy can run out. Dear Lord, remove your anger and your fury. In verse 18, he mentions there, restore, O God, your mercy to us. Incline your ear, Lord. Open your eyes, Lord, but for thy great mercy. That's how he closed verse 18. Restore your mercy, O God. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Lord, would you do it again? And then in verse 17, he talks about, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant, the supplications, cause your face to shine for the Lord's sake, is in verse 17. Cause thy face to shine, be favorable to us. And in verse 19, when he says, defer not, don't hinder in doing it, Lord, do it now. God, we need you. We need you now. Do you sense the desperation of Daniel praying? So what has he said? It's time. It's time for professing Christians to get serious. It's time to remember God's nature. It's time to confess our personal and national sins. And it's time to ask God to restore us spiritually. Folks, did you know we've had in Christian history a number of what's known as spiritual awakenings? Would you let me close these next 2 minutes talking about that? You know what an awakening is? Let me illustrate that out of physical sleep. Do you know what it is to be awakened from sleep? What all are you aware of when you're asleep? I'm not aware much. When I'm asleep, unless I'm dreaming, I'm not aware of anything. But when I am awakened, reality starts to set in that I didn't know anything about while I was asleep. It might be a few minutes past daybreak and you didn't know they had already broken. A lot of things that you come to an awareness of because you've been awakened. When a spiritual awakening takes place, by the work of God's Holy Spirit inside the hearts of the people, they come to an awareness that they did not know heretofore. A sensitivity, they sense things, they desire things. Many times in an awakening, the hearts of the people have a conscious awareness of the presence of God and their own inadequacy to have to meet before him. And spontaneously in an awakening, people start seeking out Christians they know who have walked with God, and they contact them and say, can you help me? this morning I've got this awesome sense of God's presence, and I don't know that I'm right to meet with Him, and I want you to tell me how I can get right with God. That's a spiritual awakening. It's a sovereign move of God's Spirit. Now, we know we can't make God move, but in His Scriptures, somehow, He both tells us that He is sovereign without question, and that Zion, that's God's people, are to travail in prayer before Him. And the New Testament says, you ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. And you knock and you keep on knocking. That's the place of God's people. It's time in America for us to call on Him. Father in heaven, there are those on both sides of the political aisle who are saying that come November we need more Democrats, and others who are saying we need more Republicans. Dear God, what we need more of is Your presence and power in our lives as Your people. Dear Lord, we need a move, an awakening of Your presence across this land that would stifle and smother forces of the Antichrist, lawlessness, hate, bigotry. Lord, we need You. And as Your people today, we want to get serious. We want to remember Your nature. We want to confess our personal sins and our national sins. And we want to ask You, O God, to please look in mercy toward us for Thy great name's sake, and shower an awakening upon us that would result in the expanding of Your kingdom and the declaration and announcement of Your glory across the land. Lord, most of us in this room can't do very much to effectuate any type of announcement or any change in some of the city. But Lord, we can do our part in our world where You have planted us, where we work, where we go to school, where we play, where we do our hobbies, where we do our banking, where we buy our goods. Lord, we can be the people there, and we certainly can be people that in our prayer closets beseech You. I pray this morning for the men, the women, and the boys and the girls of whatever age who may not be ready to face You one day. Could it be today, O God, that that'll start in somebody's heart with the work of saving grace? By Your Spirit, capture those as should be saved, and by Your Spirit, deepen us as Your people in this hour. Along with Daniel, we believe it's time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother David leads us in this hymn of invitation. This altar is open.